During this past church year, Darren and I have been trying to, on regular occasions, help us to see and to understand the meaning and the purpose of the church year. In the early days of the church year, we talked with you about the fact that it was designed by the early church to help somebody who was new to the faith get a full and complete understanding of what the Christian faith is all about. And it was lined out and marked out by all those wonderful seasons and holidays that we enjoy so much: Advent leading into Christmas, Lent leading into Easter, Easter leading into Pentecost, and so on, that it gives us a form upon which we can hang our understanding of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the church year does not follow the calendar year, because November is the end of the church year, and Advent, starting in December, is the beginning of the next church year. And obviously, you begin with the incarnation of Jesus, his birth, and as the babe of Bethlehem. That is a beginning, and so you can have that in your minds. But this is the end of the church year, and as such, as you end anything, you try and wrap things up. And this season has historically been called the season of Pentecost, or the extended season of Pentecost, but it also has another name. It's called Ordinary Time, which I think is probably the better name for it, because ordinary time is where we live. We live in an ordinary world with ordinary days and orders to our lives. We get up in the morning, we have breakfast and start our day's activities, have some lunch and afternoon activities, dinner and so on, and start it all over again the next day. So we live, all of us, I think it's safe to say, rather ordinary lives. And so to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ for those ordinary days is essential for us. And historically, the Christian church has chosen to set aside the month of November, not by any decree, but just by practice and habit, to be a season of thanksgiving and to allow us to ponder how it is, in light of all that we have seen and learned about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, to learn how to live with that in ordinary days. Now, I want us to look at a familiar passage. I know you've heard it 100,000 times before, but let's listen to it again. It's found in the Gospel according to Mark in the 12th chapter. It's a wonderful story out of Jesus' life and ministry. The 12th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love the neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to Jesus, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. May the Lord bless this portion from his holy word. It is a familiar passage, is it not? If I had walked up to any of you this morning and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" you would have said, "Ooh, I've got that one. I know what it is. I remember that story." It's that commandment where it's that story where Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart and your mind, your soul and your strength. And then he said, to love your neighbor as yourself is a very close second. Familiar, isn't it? How many times have you heard a sermon or a Sunday school lesson on this topic and learned it that this is the core and the essence of what it means to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ? How is it that we ought to live our lives in light of that gospel story, in light of all that we have learned through the Christian year, and as we're drawing it to conclusion? What is it that is the takeaway for us? What is it that we need to have as a part of our lives in our ordinary living? To love the Lord your God with heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there's a good chance right now you're all sitting out there going, "That's all well and good, Steve. Tell me something I don't know." But there's a phrase, a saying. Familiarity brings blindness. Sometimes you can know something so well that you don't see it clearly. And there's a few things in this that maybe we miss because we know the answer so readily. We're ready to take the test. You can do fill in the blank. You can do matching. You can do essay. And I'm going to get this one right because I know the answer to it. But you might miss some very important parts to this puzzle. You see, there's some very interesting pieces in here that maybe our familiarity with this story blinds us from seeing them. I mean, did you notice that the teacher, the scribe, the lawyer said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" He asked in the singular. And Jesus answered in the plural. The lawyer wanted to get the answer from Jesus in terms of, what is the one thing that I have to do to be a part of the kingdom of God? And Jesus comes back with not one, but two. You see, Jesus recognized the fact that to love the Lord your God with your heart and your mind, your soul and your strength, inevitably means that you must love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love the Lord your God with your heart and mind and soul and strength and ignore your neighbor in need. It cannot be done. I mean, wasn't it Jesus who said, "If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me"? You see, to love the Lord your God absolutely means that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Because one of the ways, one of the most important ways that we show our love for God is by showing that love to those whom He has placed into our lives. You can't separate those two commandments. The scribe, maybe he was looking for a loophole. Maybe he was looking for an easy way out. Maybe he was just wanting something that would make his life simpler. Don't we all want something that makes our lives simpler? But Jesus didn't give that to him. He said, if you love the Lord your God, that means you're going to love your neighbor. It's as easy as that and as difficult as that. Something else you might have missed. You know, when it was all said and done, the scribe, the teacher, commends Jesus for his wisdom, thanks him for his wisdom. And Jesus responds by saying, you're very close to the kingdom of God. Close, but no cigar. You're not quite there. What did Jesus see that told him that the scribe wasn't quite there yet? Did you listen? When Jesus answered the scribe, he said, you must love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. When the scribe responded back to him and said, thank you, Lord. I appreciate your wisdom. I do know that I must love the Lord my God with my heart, my mind, my strength. He didn't say anything about his soul. He dropped his soul from the answer. Now, let's not be mistaken, because our minds always go to the Greek philosophers and their understanding of soul, and the soul is a spiritual part of us. It has nothing to do with the physical part of us. And you know, the Greek philosophers talked about the soul being freed from the body and all this sort of stuff. But that's not what Jesus, that's not the Jewish way of thinking, that's not the Hebrew way of thinking. When they understood soul, it wasn't something that was separate. They understood when they spoke of the soul, they understood it as the core of who a person is. The heart of who a person is, the central guide for their identification was the soul of the man or the woman. And Jesus didn't want just the outward actions of love, as important and as good as those are. He didn't want them to think that we can love the Lord our God with our heart and our mind and our strength, but not with who we are. You see, Jesus knew that if he asked that scribe, who are you? Tell me about who you are. The scribe would say, well, I am a teacher of the law. I studied under this person and that person, and I have served here and I have served there. He would share his identity from a self perspective. We do that. I mean, you ask most any man, you know, tell me about yourself. And they'll say, well, you know, my career was this. I worked for 30 years here and 10 years there. And I did this in my career and I did that in my career. I identify as a, you know, carpenter or a lawyer, a, doctor or a teacher or something else. And a woman will generally speak, now these are generalities, please don't catch me on these, but a woman will generally speak of family. You know, I am, you know, the wife of such and such and the mother of, you know, these kids, and I have grandkids and I have great-grandkids, and, you know, and they identify themselves that way. But Jesus is saying that that's all well and good. Those are wonderful. But who is the soul of who you are? Where is your identity? You see, what Jesus wants us to say, if somebody asks us, who are you? If you love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, then your answer is going to be, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the core of my identity. That is the core of who I am. See, the scribe very well may not have been ready, may not have been ready to find his whole identity in his relationship with God. He's willing to do what it took to show God's love with his mind, his intellect, his heart, his emotions, his strength, his energy. But he wasn't quite ready to find his persona, his identity, his soul in being a follower of God's rule and God's love. It's a familiar passage. It's a story told over and over and over again. In its beauty of simplicity, of taking the core of all of the laws and rules and commandments of the Old Testament and boiling them down to these two commandments, seems simple. But to love the Lord our God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's not so simple at all. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, giver of all life, giver of all love, we do seek to be your followers, to find our purpose, our identity, ourselves, in the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. Help us, O Lord, to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we seek to love you with our hearts, our minds, our strength, and yes, even our identities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.